Friday, September 21st at 7:24 p.m. was a historic moment, I think, in Utah's history, the state of Utah's history. And I hope you were able to be a part of it, because last night we planted a rock church in Provo, Utah, and we started last night. How many of you were there? Yeah, amen. You know, Mac, I'm going to have you come up here. Why don't you give Steve McInerney a round of applause? Just explain, just real quick, what happened last night. I got to say, I got to think Mac's a little bit more relaxed today than he has been over the last 3 months or so. But just maybe just share what's how you were blessed last night. I know we had 481 people at our opening service. 481 people. A lot of people from the Rock Churches, but there are a lot of new people too. Why don't you just share a little bit about what happened last night?
God showed up in a big way, like we knew he would. It's incredible that God provided every single little part of that church in Provo, Utah. Without a doubt, it's his work. It's his hand. And all the people that have helped, I want to thank you so much. It's amazing. A building similar to this, not quite as big and huge, but a cool building that God helped us put together. And for 480 people to come to Provo, Utah, to a Christian church to praise Jesus together, oh my goodness, we could pack up and go home. God's blessed. So I'm just excited to be a part of it. It's just the beginning. But it was an awesome beginning. It was fun to be a part of. Yeah. So thank you for all of you guys that came.
Amen. Well, tonight we are starting what I love to do. We're going to go through a book of the Bible, verse by verse. We're going to go through the book of James. We have a series we're called No Doubt, Faith That Works. And we're going to take 11 weeks to go through one book of the Bible. Now you say, why does it take 11 weeks to go through five chapters of the Bible? Well, one reason is tonight I'm going to cover exactly one verse. That's all I'm going to cover. Actually, I'm lying. I'm going to cover 11 words in the first verse. Actually, I'm going to talk about 2 minutes on those 11 words. The whole night I'm going to talk about one word, the very first word in the book of James. Chapter 1, the first word in the first verse. I'm going to spend all night talking about that. That's why it takes 11 weeks. Well, we love going through books, you know, and James is one of my favorites. And you're going to say, Bill, you said that about Galatians, you said that about Ephesians, you said that about Philippians, you said that about the creation series. Well, it's all my favorite, that's for sure. But James, I put my money where my mouth is, because my fourth boy, my youngest boy, I actually named him after James. Timothy James Young, I named him after the character that wrote this book. Because I love this book. I love it. It's changed my life. It's absolutely one of my favorite books in the New Testament. And so much so that years ago, I memorized the whole thing. All five chapters, word for word. Now, if you test me on it today, I probably wouldn't do really, really good. But if I reviewed it a little bit, I could get it back. I love this book. And Bob Macbeth is here. He's heard me teach this how many years ago? 12 years ago? Yeah, he heard me. Yeah, Bob's from Loveland, Colorado, from the church in Loveland, and he's heard me, he just said it, he's heard me recite those verses. So, I love this book. You know, as a young Christian, there was a more mature sister in my small group, and I remember her telling me, she said, Bill, you know, I never make a major decision without passing it by James. In other words, whatever major decision she had, she would say, God, lead me. And she would take the book of James and she'd read it through. And it would give her direction. I talked to Derek right before I came up here. And Derek's going, man, I love the book of James, but it smacks me around. It's like it jacks me around. It's challenging. It's in your face. And it is. It's a challenging book. James doesn't mess around. And what I want to do tonight is I really, my desire, my prayer would be that you and I would actually get a different picture of Jesus through the eyes of James. That you and I, we'd walk in his footsteps in his stinky old sandals. We would walk with him. That we'd see things the way he saw things. That we would experience things. We'd understand things about Jesus more because of tonight, as we just start dreaming and thinking, what must it have been like to be James? And why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Have you ever thought, wouldn't it be cool just to kind of hang around Jesus? Wouldn't that be cool if we could just spend, you know, an hour with Jesus? Anybody say that'd be kind of cool? Would that be all right? How about 2 hours? How about 2 days? How about a year? Man, just to walk around and be with him in everyday life for a year. How about 30 years?
Hallelujah.
That's what James did. James spent 30 years in intimate relationship with Jesus. Why? Because he was his brother. Have you realized that? Have you ever comprehended that Jesus had brothers? He had four brothers. And he had sisters, at least two sisters. And they grew up in the same house, and they hung around together. You know, we think of Jesus, quite often I think, we think of Jesus being born, and in the cradle, and he's so cute, and it's Christmas, and we celebrate. And then we see him growing up, and we forget about everything that happened in between. He grew up in a family with brothers and sisters and a mom and a dad that was alive for a while. We're not sure how long his dad was alive. He had experiences like you and I had. How many of you had brothers? Anybody have a brother? Raise your hand if you had a brother. James had a brother. It just happened to be Jesus, God in the flesh. Some of your brothers think they're God in the flesh, but they ain't. Jesus really was. And James grew up with him. Can you imagine? I would love to hang around Jesus, but I also love to hang around James and ask him questions. What was it like? Was he a good wrestler? I mean, I got four boys. I know they wrestled. I know they did. There ain't no question. Can you imagine growing up, sleeping in the same room as Jesus, eating at the same table every meal, taking long trips, and when they took trips, they walked. We have a letter from Jesus' brother. We call it the book of James. You know what it really is? It's a letter. James, Jesus' brother, wrote a letter to some Christians that were scattered around, some Jewish Christians. It's just a letter. They opened it up. James didn't sit down and go, you know, I think I'll write, you know, a book of the New Testament. I think I will. I'm just going to write it right now. I'm going to take it. I'm going to get it published as a book in the New Testament. He didn't do that. The brother Jesus one day realized he should probably write down. He needed to encourage some Christians, and he wrote a letter to them and encouraged them and challenged them to make their walk match their talk. And he challenged them. It was kind of a hard letter at different times, and encouraged them. And we learn about James, and he sent it to him, and we have copies of that letter today. We bound it in a book, and it's called James, the book from James. Isn't that cool? And that's what we're going to study over the next 11 weeks. This book that was penned by a person that grew up with Jesus. And I hope that tonight you're going to get a better picture of Jesus through the eyes of James. That would be my hope. The first verse is James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. That's the first verse. James, the servant of God and our Lord Jesus Christ are the first 11 words I said I talked about. James is really all I'm going to talk about. Who was this man? What did he experience? There's a lot written about James in the New Testament. There's a lot of illustrations, examples. He comes up a lot in the book of Acts, in the book of Corinthians. We read about James. We know about him. Not just from his book, but from what other people wrote, what Paul wrote about him, what Luke wrote about him. And we're going to get a better picture of Jesus as we imagine ourselves walking in the footsteps of James, okay? So let's start here. You have some blanks. You can fill those out if you want to. Let's just quickly, I always like to start a book by examining the background of James. Where was it written? Who was it written by? And what? Now here's the verse. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Who wrote the book? James. Who wrote the letter, actually? James wrote the letter. He didn't have a rock logo, but he wrote the letter, okay? He didn't write with rock logo, that's right. He wrote it, listen, he wrote this letter in about 45 to 63 A.D., okay? Jesus was born, that starts the A.D. clock ticking, okay? Jesus was crucified around, what, 33 A.D. When Jesus was 33 years old, that's 33 A.D., he died. Now, we know that Jesus was the firstborn of Mary, don't we? Yes. Nod your head, say yeah. Why? Because she was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. She didn't have any other kids. So James had to be younger than Jesus. He was less than 33 years old. But we know he wrote the book in 45 to 63 A.D. He would have wrote it when he was about my age, probably. Well, actually, 45 to 63. He would have wrote it when he was about my age, and he would have wrote it about 15 to 25 years after Jesus was crucified, when he wrote this letter. That is not very long from the time the incident happened, is it? I mean, that'd be like me on the outset, on the outer limits, the 25 years. I got saved 26 years ago. That'd be like me just writing an account of what happened in my early Christian years. I can remember that. I'm not that old. And James wrote that letter when he was about my age, and he's writing about some experiences with Jesus. Jesus had died about 10 to 25 years before that. Now, understand, James was not a full-blooded brother of Jesus, was he? Think about that for a second. James wasn't a full-blooded brother, because who was of Jesus? Who was Jesus' father? Yeah. It says the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she became impregnated. Joseph, who was betrothed to be Mary, was not Jesus' biological father. But Joseph was evidently all the other kids' biological father. So James' father was Joseph. Jesus' father was God. So they were, in one sense, they were half-brothers, weren't they? But in a practical sense, they grew up together as brothers. They lived in the same house. They ate together again. They did all these things together, just like you did with your brother growing up. We also know that Jesus had sisters, and we'll look at that in a second. But he was writing this letter to a group of Jews that had been dispersed from Jerusalem. The great dispersion, the great persecution hadn't taken place yet that we read about in the book of Acts. It hadn't taken place when he wrote this letter. This is the earliest known letter we have in the New Testament. Galatians might be close, but this letter that James wrote is the earliest letter we have in the New Testament. Purpose was to challenge and rebuke the Christians of that time to simply live the Christian life. Live it out. Don't just talk about it, but live it. He was encouraging them to do that, okay? We have topics over the next 10 weeks. We're going to learn things about temptation, about obedience, about good works versus faith. We'll talk a lot about that. Favoritism, temptation, how to have good speech, hope, prayer. He touches on a lot of topics. That's why we're going to take a long time. Understand this, to me this is fascinating as we start off, that James was not a believer. He was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus really was the Messiah until after the resurrection. So all through Jesus' life and his 3 years of ministry before he was crucified, James was not a believer. Neither were his brothers. Neither was Mary. She wasn't a believer. It wasn't until after the resurrection, you're going to see that very clearly tonight, that James became a believer. And to me, that is very, very fascinating. Obviously, he was a believer at the time he wrote this letter, though. So those are the facts. Let's just jump into and start imagining, if you will, what it would have been like to grow up with Jesus and James. Okay, here's a good verse. We'll see that in some ways growing up with Jesus for James was, in a lot of ways, Jesus was alike his other brothers, but in many ways he was not like his other brothers. Look at this, Matthew 13:55. People were questioning Jesus' ministry. They were there curious about him, and they're quoted as saying this in Matthew, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers?" And then they list Jesus' brothers' names. James, who wrote this letter. Joseph, Simon, and Judas. You know who Judas was? That's a derivative of Jude. Jesus had another brother who wrote a letter, and that made it into the New Testament too, the book of Jude. Another half-brother of Jesus. So James and Jude, half-brothers of Jesus, who grew up with Jesus, both wrote letters that made it into the New Testament. It's the last book right before Revelation. So we see his brothers, Jesus' brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And aren't all his sisters with us? I mean, these guys were looking at Jesus, they knew where he lived, and they said, Who is this guy? Who is he? I mean, isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, wow, he can really preach. Man, where did he get all this stuff? Is that the Jesus that his brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And aren't those his sisters over there? And his mother's name, isn't that Mary? Well, it is. It's that Jesus guy. Where's he getting off doing this? They were puzzled by the man because they grew up with him just like you would be if your brother started claiming to be God. I'd be puzzled by that. People couldn't figure it out. I mean, it'd be like one of your neighbors saying something crazy and going off the deep end. I grew up with them. You know, the CNN would come interview you. Hey, do you know your neighbor? Was he? What kind of a person was he? Do you know Jesus? Well, yeah, I grew up with him, and I know his brothers, and I know his sisters, I know his mom's Mary. I don't know what he's doing. He's gone off the deep end, man. I don't know what he's thinking. He used to be kind of cool, but I don't know. He's a religious fanatic now. So we see in the scriptures that James had four brothers, counting Jesus. Jude starts his book, Jesus' brother, starts his book in the New Testament, his letter. He says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Isn't that cool? I mean, it's enough. I think it would be enough to be the brother of Jesus. He didn't even say it, though. Who did he say he was a brother to? James. He had other brothers. He didn't say, I'm a brother of Simon. He said, I'm a brother of James, which tells you something that we're going to learn later, is that James became a very influential, godly leader in the first church. He became a very godly leader, well-respected. And his brother, when he writes his letter, says, listen, I'm a servant of God, but I'm a brother of that guy. He's my big brother. He's my brother. James is my brother. I love the fact that both James and Jude, when they introduce their letters, they tell their name, and I'm a bondservant of God. That word literally means slave. My name is James. My name is Jude. We are bond slaves to Jesus Christ. Now stop again, because you can just skip right over that part, but you shouldn't. Do you realize what they're saying? Oh yeah, I would say that. Yeah, I'm a bond. Jesus, I'm your slave. I'm a servant of God. But would you say that if you were talking about your brother that you grew up with? My brother's name is Jay. I can't imagine saying I'm a servant of God and I'm a bond slave to Jay. My brother. I love my brother, but I'm not a bond slave to him. It tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you that Jesus was the real deal. His brothers worshipped him as God. I don't worship my brother as God. But they didn't believe it at first. Something changed. Something happened. Now these guys are calling their brother God and they're worshiping him in their letters. In some ways, Jesus was like many other people. In some ways, he wasn't. I want you to put your mind in James mode now. Put on your James glasses. See the world growing up with James, okay? And realize that, again, you would have been, since you were a baby, you would have been in this house with your siblings, Jesus being one of them. We don't know what the order was, but James certainly would have grown up with Jesus. Imagine them playing together. Their father was a carpenter. He probably worked at home in the back in a shed. They probably hung around. Dad watched and learned to trade together. Again, I'm sure they wrestled together. I'm sure they got dirty together. I'm sure they did chores together. I'm sure they played together. They laughed together. They got hurt together. James hung around Jesus and he was just a brother. Now, I don't know. This is interesting to think about. I don't know how much Mary told her kids about Jesus? I don't know. Sometimes when you have a special kid or have special needs or have something special about them, you don't want to tell all the siblings. There could be jealousy. There could be hard feelings. I don't know if Mary told James that Jesus was born of God, that he was born of a virgin, that an angel spoke to her. I don't know if she did. I mean, we don't know for sure. She may have. But, you know, I do read that Mary at different times says that Mary pondered things in her heart. She didn't seem real, outspoken. So it could be that James grew up just thinking Jesus was just a regular brother. Just a regular kid. His big brother, Jesus. And it could have just seemed like any other brother. In a lot of ways, he probably wasn't alike as James grew up with this Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, we have a memory madness program in our church, where we encourage kids and adults to memorize one verse a week and they quote it at church. Can you imagine Jesus at the Memory Madness program? Going into the synagogue every week and ripping off verses. I mean, all the other parents would just be like, that's not fair. That kid, they're up against Jesus. Jesus never misses. He's got them down, man. How'd he do that? You think that's funny? Listen, where was Jesus when he was 12 years old? 12 years old. Where was he? He got lost. Remember that? He got lost during the Passover. Where was he? Where did his parents finally find him? I'm going to talk about this in a minute. They found him surrounded by religious leaders. And the Bible says that they were all amazed by this 12-year-old's knowledge. They were amazed, astonished by this 12-year-old's knowledge. I wouldn't want to go against him in a memory madness verse. I wonder if James could have been a little bit jealous because it was a very religious culture. That would have been highly esteemed to have knowledge of the Scriptures and have that much insight. I wonder if James at the time thought, man, Jesus is getting all the accolades. I'm a little bit jealous of my brother. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. He seems to know this stuff. You know, I wonder, in Luke 2:42, as I was just talking about, what it must have been like for James. And again, you put yourself in his shoes, in his sandals, and imagine that situation in Luke where we read about Jesus and his family traveling from Nazareth. It was about 75 miles to travel by foot. That would have taken a long time to travel to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they used to travel as big family units. All the cousins and second cousins and all the relatives would travel in a big caravan from Nazareth. They would go every year to the Passover in Jerusalem. A big feast, a big party in Jerusalem. Jesus and his family did this. And one year they went to Jerusalem. They celebrated the Passover. And in the midst, I don't know if you've ever been to a family reunion when you have lots of cousins running around. You know, as a parent, I realize now sometimes you kind of lose track of your kids and you just figure they're off with a cousin somewhere. They're just playing, they're fine. Well, at this particular time, it was time to leave. And the whole caravan left. And James was in the caravan with his sisters and his brothers and his mom and dad, Mary and Joseph. And they all left Jerusalem and walked for a whole day back toward Nazareth when all of a sudden somebody said, has anybody seen Jesus? He was 12 years old at the time, so James would have been 9 or 10. Has anybody seen Jesus? Well, nobody could find him. And Mary freaked out. She said, we got to go back. Where's Jesus? They couldn't find him anywhere. So they went back a whole day's travel to Jerusalem to look for the lost Jesus. They looked for him. Listen to me, you parents. They looked for him for 3 days. 12-year-old boy lost in Jerusalem for now 4 days. Well, it would have been 5 days. A day out, a day back, 3 days looking for him. They finally found him, as I mentioned, sitting in a group of religious leaders. They were surrounded. Can you imagine? There was crowds around. And Jesus was in the middle. And Luke 2 tells us that there was lots of religious leaders surrounding him. And he was instructing them. 12-year-old boy. He was debating them. And they were astonished. They were astonished at his wisdom. I met some pretty sharp 12-year-olds. But I haven't been astonished yet. Okay. Religious leaders were astonished. And Mary came up to, and again, put yourself in James. James is watching this, and he is watching his mom and dad. And they're all looking for Jesus, and he's following his mom around, and then they see him. And imagine what James thought. What? There he is. He's in the middle of these people. What? Jesus, what are you doing? He gets through the crowd. What are you doing? His mom comes up to Jesus. It says that she wasn't real happy, it says. So Jesus, how could you do this to us? What are you doing here? You know what Jesus said? And he didn't say it belligerently. He didn't say it with an attitude. He said, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? 12-year-old boy. It says Mary pondered that in her heart. She stored it all up. It says Jesus followed her home and obeyed her in everything. That's what the scripture says. That's the kind of boy he was. And he grew in favor or in stature with God and with man. James the whole time was watching this, seeing his brother, being astonished, wondering what is going on here. Man, this guy's my brother is, maybe he admired him. Maybe he thought, my brother's amazing. That's amazing what you did. How'd you do that, Jesus? He got to walk for 3 days and ask him about that. James had some insights into Jesus, but he didn't believe. He didn't believe right away. Again, Jesus was probably a carpenter, as was James. That was the rule back then. You learned your father's trade. That's what we know Joseph did. So they both were probably trained in carpentry. Maybe the family had high hopes that Jesus would be a leader, a religious leader, a synagogue leader, some kind of religious leader. He sure had aspirations toward it. And again, that could have been a source of frustration for James and the other siblings. But James grew up with Jesus, and for the most part, probably things were the same. Until Jesus turned 30 years old. Around the time Jesus turned 30 years old, James, if he was here today, he might say, you know, things changed at that point. Jesus started doing things that we couldn't understand. It confused us. It frustrated us. As a family unit, it frustrated us. The older brother was off doing weird things. He was saying weird things. He seemed like he was just kind of being a little bit crazy. He was hanging around these stinky fisherman guys all the time. We didn't know what to do with him. Put yourself in James' feet and just imagine what that would have been like. All of a sudden, this guy is doing things that you can't comprehend. You don't understand it. Bringing the family into bad repute. It had an effect on James. It had an effect on the whole family. I wonder if years later, after James became a believer and became a leader in the church, I wonder if for the next 60 years, he died when he's in his early 90s, next 60 years or so, if people didn't often ask him, James, you are the brother of Jesus? Yeah, that's me. You grew up with him? Yeah. What was that like? And probably the next question was, why didn't you believe? Why did you not believe him? What kept you from believing? Here's some things that I thought of. I thought, now why did James, I meditated on this, trying to figure out why was it that James and his whole family, they had a really hard time believing that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he was God in the flesh, that he was the Savior. Why was it? Here's just a few things. Why James, I think, rejected Jesus. At first, he rejected him. First thing I think of is John. John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. I was trying to figure out the connection because Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. Elizabeth had John the Baptist. Mary had Jesus, obviously. So I think they're second cousins once removed. That's looking at Wikipedia. They have a chart. I think that's what they were. Jesus and John the Baptist were second cousins once removed. They were related, okay? And John the Baptist, let's face it, was just a wacko, right-wing, fanatical, religious, off-the-charts guy, okay? So everybody has one in their family, right? We all have one. Might be you in your family. I don't know. Everybody thinks you're off your rocker. You just gone overboard with this religious stuff. That was John the Baptist. He'd embarrass everybody if he came to Fame reunions. Nobody would talk to John the Baptist. He dressed in, you know, he had these weird clothes, and he had a belt of rope, and he had 8 locusts, and he had really wild hair, and he probably looked funny and smelled bad, probably. Nobody wanted to hang around their, you know, second cousin John. Everybody just kind of pretended he wasn't there, except Jesus. Because all of a sudden, when Jesus turned 30, he started hanging around John. The religious fanatic, Jesus, don't hang around him, please. Not only did he hang around his second cousin once removed, he let himself get baptized by his cousin, baptized in the Jordan River in front of everybody. John was causing problems with the religious leaders as it was. Now Jesus was stepping in and saying, baptize me. And supposedly the heavens parted and a voice shouted out, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Can you imagine the news getting back to Nazareth and Jesus' family that this event took place? People were talking and gossiping. Did you hear what happened to Jesus? Did you hear? He got baptized by John. Not John. Yes, by John. He got baptized and the heavens parted. What? And it said, what? Can you imagine James just listening, going, watching his mom's reaction, watching his, what? Jesus? Yeah, Jesus. Oh, man. They had to wonder what was happening with Jesus. And I think of other things that happened. Jesus started recruiting fishermen to be his religious disciples. He didn't go to the synagogue. He didn't get guys that had degrees in being a Pharisee. He didn't get religiously trained people. He went to the Sea of Galilee and walked around it and found guys and said, follow me. And they followed him. And he called them his disciples. What? Word got back to James and his family. What? He's got fishermen disciples? What? Are they trained? Are they Sadducees? Are they Pharisees? No, they're just disciples. I mean, they're fishermen. Peter? Not Peter. You mean loudmouth Peter? Yeah, that guy. He's one of his disciples. James and John, the angry guys? Yeah, those guys. You're kidding me. What's wrong with our brother? Mom, what's going on with Jesus? I don't know what she would have said. What's going on with our brother? Then Jesus started claiming to do miracles. Again, some of the miracles James actually saw. He saw the first miracle in Canaan because we know that Mary was there with the brothers. They went there first, and Jesus caught up and did his first miracle, changing the water into wine. Still, he didn't believe. Somehow, he didn't believe. Somehow, he wasn't catching that Jesus was not the same, that he really was different. There was something special about Jesus. Even when they're home in Nazareth, they probably got reports of Jesus doing things, and people would come right up to the house and say, you're not going to believe what happened. What? Jesus, there was a funeral, and people were walking, and they were carrying a kid, and Jesus walked up to him and touched him, and he rose from the dead. What? He rose from the dead. Our Jesus? Yeah, he just touched him, and he rose from the dead. You got to be kidding me. This is crazy. That couldn't happen. That's not true. No, and somebody else would come and confirm it. Yeah, it happened. And all the while, James sees this happening, wondering, what on earth is going on with my brother? And then Jesus started doing things that were getting his family in trouble. Again, a very religious culture. Can you imagine one of your siblings breaking a taboo? A man-made taboo for sure. It wasn't something necessarily God said. But all of a sudden people are coming and saying, hey, do you realize what your brother's doing? He's breaking the Sabbath. His disciples were taking some wheat in their hands, rubbing it, and eating the wheat on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders had enough. They probably knocked on, they probably sent, you know, somebody to the door. Do you know what your son's doing? And James is in the background going, what do you do now? He's breaking the Sabbath. And not only that, you know what he's doing? You want to hear what he said? And I'm sure James is going, what did he say? Jesus told us that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, he didn't really say that to you, did he? Yeah, he did. There was a good chance that they were threatened to be kicked out of the synagogue, which was a huge deal. That'd be like being excommunicated from your whole community. Some of you could relate to that. That's what they would have felt like because of what Jesus was doing. You wonder why they didn't believe in him? I think that could be one reason. At Nazareth, in his hometown, something happened that I'm sure James thought, this has gone too far. Jesus, this has gone too far. In the very synagogue where Jesus probably was raised, from infancy, this is where they went every Sabbath and heard the scriptures read. Right there, Jesus, after he started his ministry, went into that very synagogue. And his brothers and sisters were probably in the audience at that time. And Jesus sat down. And the synagogue ruler handed Jesus a scroll of scripture. And Jesus, who people were kind of wondering, what's going on with Jesus? This is everybody in his own hometown. He became kind of an anomaly. People were wondering about him. So here he is, and he's at home now in his own synagogue. And they hand him the scroll, and he opens it up, and he starts reading from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And he read this. Jesus said, the Spirit, again, James watching, probably wide-eyed going, oh man, don't blow it. Don't do anything wrong. Don't get us in trouble. Jesus opens it up. He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And everyone was quiet. And Jesus rolled the scroll up and handed it back and sat down. It says everyone's eyes were on Jesus, including James and his sisters and his mom. And Jesus looked at him and said, he may have stood up and said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What was he saying? The Lord has anointed me. I'm the one the prophet was talking about. Isaiah was talking about me. And it's interesting, he said that he spoke some more, and he spoke to them, and everyone was going, wow, this is awesome, he's great. This guy, he's from Nazareth. I used to live real close to him, listen to him talk, he's really good. And they loved it, and they gave him accolades, it said. And then he stopped them and said, you know what, let me just tell you something, though, that a prophet, now that you understand that I'm a prophet is never welcomed in his own hometown. Did you know that? And he wanted to tell them a couple stories, and it says they got mad at him because he kind of dissed their town a little bit. They got really mad at him, and now the crowd's turning against him all of a sudden, right in his own synagogue, and James is probably stepping back going, man, what are they going to do to him? It says they drove him out of the synagogue to the edge of town where there was a cliff, and they wanted to push him over the cliff. I mean, talk about a fickle crowd. They loved him, now they want to kill him. And I love the verse that says Jesus walked right through them. That was in his hometown. What would that make you think if your brother did that? It gets worse. He cleansed the temple during the Passover. I'm sure that the family was just walking together as they always had through the temple. You know what? I got to believe that there was always people selling doves at the temple. All the years that Jesus and his family walked to the Passover and walked around Jerusalem, I got to believe there's always money changers every year. There was always people selling doves every year. And they chose, the whole family chose, knowing that it was probably not good to have these people in the temple court area doing these things, they probably chose just to walk by and not really say anything until Jesus got to be about 30 or 31 years of age. And as he's walking through this time, he went berserk. And his brothers and sisters watch him just go ballistic. It says that he weaved a whip. And he drove the money changers out, and he flipped over their tables, and he let go of the doves. And he said, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you made it into a den of robbers. James was in the background watching, as were his brothers and sisters, thinking, he has lost it now. This is too much. And I wouldn't be surprised if they tried to pull him aside, and James grabbed his arm. Come on, Jesus. Come on, leave these guys alone. Just come on, let's go. Would you stop this? They probably rebuked him on the way home. What are you thinking? You're embarrassing us all. Would you just stop with this? What would it have been like to grow up with Jesus? What would it have been like to have your brother claim to be God? To all the religious leaders that held your fate, your social fate anyway, in their hands. people you didn't want to offend, and your brother was standing right up to him saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to God except through me. I am your judge. Before Abraham was, Pharisees, I am. What? He didn't... James, Mom, did he really say... tell me he didn't just say that. Please tell me he didn't just say that before Abraham was, I am. Did he really say that? Yeah, he just said that. Did the religious leaders hear him? Yeah, they heard. Are they tearing their clothes? Yeah, they're tearing their clothes. Oh, man, we're in trouble now. They're going to kick us out of the synagogue for sure. What's our brother doing? Claiming he's God? Are you kidding me? Oh. You know what would have been hard too is that these were good religious, these were good Jewish people, good Jewish family, and they knew. Somebody claims to be God, you got to kill him. And you got to do it. James probably struggled with that. I know what the Bible says. I need to kill him. I need to stone him. Maybe just was in denial. Jesus claimed to be God. Last thing I think about that may have caused James to reject Jesus is that finally things just went too far. And the scripture tells us something very interesting about what happened with James and his family. They decided, you know what, we got to do something about this boy. He's gone way too far here. We got to do something about it. And here's what we read in Matthew 12. Jesus was talking at Capernaum. He was with his disciples, and a crowd of people were in a house. He was speaking at Capernaum, and the people were outside, overflowing. Nobody could get inside this house because Jesus had a huge following at this point. James and his whole family walked to Jerusalem for a purpose, and here's their purpose. Well, I'm going to show you this verse first, and then we'll go back to the other one. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. This is the same situation I was talking about in Capernaum. When his family, whose family? Jesus' family. Who's part of Jesus' family? James and his brothers and sisters. It says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. James, Mary, and all of Jesus' brothers and sisters thought Jesus was cuckoo. They literally did. They went to take charge of him. He had gone too far. This thing had gotten out of control. We need to step in. We need to intervene right now. So they went to the house. They couldn't even get in. They were going to take charge of him because he was crazy. They thought he had flipped out. So James was one of them that went to the house. They're trying to get in this house. And we'll go back to this verse. Matthew 12, another version of this. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, hey, walked up to you. Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. Now, I envision like this. I envision Jesus being able to see over the crowd to the open door out there and kind of see Mary and James and his brothers and sisters kind of out there. And this is very interesting what Jesus does right here. Jesus replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Whoa. I wonder if James and Mary could hear him say that. Would that hurt? Would that pierce your heart? You're outside and you hear Jesus say, who's my mother and who's my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, then Jesus does something very interesting. He turns his back on his mother and his brothers. And he says, here are my mother and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. And he never went out. He never went out. How would that make you feel? If you're James, that was your brother. And he completely dissed you in one sense. That may be how you felt. He turned his back and said, you're my brothers and you're my sister. And you're my mother. I got a feeling that James and his family had a long, sober walk back to Nazareth. And they thought, it's over. Jesus is going to get himself killed, and there's nothing we can do. We love him, but there's nothing we can do. He's crazy. He doesn't even claim us anymore. How would that make you feel? Maybe you've had something like that happen in your life. You come to know Christ. You have a new family, brothers and sisters. Maybe there's people that put those screws down on you saying, well, don't you love us anymore? You're always hanging around your Christian friends. What's going on here? I mean, you should come back to this church. What's wrong with you? Come back to this culture. And you might have to say, I had brothers and I had sisters. That can be a hard conversation. That's what Jesus did. His family feared for his life, I think. I really do. But then the story changes. I suspect that Mary and the family were back in Nazareth and they probably gave up. Could have gave up on Jesus, thinking he's just going to, you know, what's going to happen? I don't know. But they get word again. People come to the door and say, you're not going to believe them. People are coming by the drove saying, hey, Mary, James, guys, you're not going to believe what happened. Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been arrested. What? In Jerusalem? By who? Well, right now he's before Pontius Pilate. He's been arrested. And somebody else comes around the door. Jesus has been sentenced to death. To die? What? This can't be true. And somebody else says, yeah, it's true. It's really true. Well, we got to get there. So they get on their donkey and they take off and they ride to Jerusalem just in time. Just in time to see Jesus, James' brother, the son of Mary. Just in time to see their brother, their son, nailed to a cross on Golgotha, raised up and crucified, humiliated, beaten bloody, to see your brother on a cross. Can you imagine that? We know Mary was there. To watch him die. I don't care how crazy you think your brother is, that would not be a fun thing to watch, would it? I suspect James saw his brother die. And it confused him. And he grieved for his brother. James had to watch his mom pull his bloody son off the cross and hold him. That'd be a hard thing to watch. We know Mary probably stayed in Jerusalem. James, we're not sure, but he probably went back to Nazareth. Maybe by himself. Went back to Nazareth. Still didn't believe. Didn't understand. Was confused. Was emotional. I imagine James, maybe in his woodshed in Nazareth. Maybe just trying to get time alone, trying to comprehend, weeping, trying to figure all this out. When all of a sudden something changed his life. As he's pausing and thinking about his brother and the death that he just witnessed, something happens. He hears a noise and he turns around and Jesus is standing there. Oh my gosh. Can you imagine? And the room, it feels like there's just a warm light in the whole room and he's in shock. He sees Jesus and Jesus is standing there and Jesus comes walking toward him and he doesn't say anything, but he can understand. Jesus is communicating with him. With his brother, and he's just shell-shocked, and he's just staring at Jesus, and Jesus is telling him, James, I love you. I love you. I'm not just your brother. I am who I said I am. I am the Lord. I am the Messiah. And through his shock and his emotion, James comes to realization. As he's looking at his brother, he sees the nail holes in his hand. He understands that he is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is the Lord of Lords. He is Yahweh. He is God in the flesh. He's not just my brother. He's the Messiah. And he probably falls on his knees and says, I believe. I believe Jesus. And Jesus would hug him. And there'd be tears. I believe. You see, Jesus is a very personal God. And that's what happened to James. You say, how do you know that? Because we see it in the Scriptures. I love this Scripture. It gives me goosebumps when I read it. It's the Apostle Paul talking about what happened after Jesus rose from the dead, the people he appeared to. Here's Paul's narrative of what Jesus did after he rose. It says this, after Jesus rose, he appeared to Peter in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. We know about that, don't we? He appeared to Peter, then the 12 in the upper room. After that, he appeared to more than 500 people on the mountain of Galilee. He appeared to 500 people at the same time, most of whom are still living, says Paul, though some have fallen asleep. Then I love this next verse. Then he appeared to James, his brother. He went to his brother. He went and a personal appearance. Just him, just James, just him and Jesus together. A very personal thing. And explained to him that I really am the Messiah. James, stop doubting and believe. You need to believe that I am who I say I am. And I love you, James. And James had a radical, individual, personal encounter with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Not just his brother anymore, but the Messiah, the Lord of Lords. To where James can write a letter and say, I am writing to the 12 tribes of Israel as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. This radically changed James' life. Radically changed his life. From that point on, after Jesus appeared to him personally, his life was transformed. He became a pillar in the church. We can see, there's lots of verses to talk about James, but just right here, just in the middle of this, James, Peter, and John, those reputed pillars. Who was listed first? James, a pillar. He's a leader, an influential leader in the church. Just let me go through these real quick. Talks about James speaking up at the Council of Jerusalem. James was the leader, evidently. He's the one that everyone listened to. When James spoke, people listened, and they did what he said. His life was transformed. Now he was a leader in the church. I just want to tell you something. James knew the Apostle Paul. James knew Peter. He wrote this book. He was cruelly martyred. At 92 years of age, church history tells us that there was a high priest that just had it out for James, for Christians. At 92 years, this was following Jesus, leading this church for probably 60 years. Church history tells us he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple, probably 90 feet high, and he was thrown down as a 90-year-old man onto concrete. But he didn't die. It's amazing. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, they go into great detail that he was then clubbed to death, and they give great details about how bad they clubbed him, and it's horrible, and killed James. That's how he died, believing, never doubting, that Jesus was the Messiah. And I just want to end tonight just with this thought. I suspect that many of you are like James. You may be like him, in the sense that you grew up with Jesus. I mean, not physically. He wasn't in your house. But you grew up with a knowledge of Jesus. Your family talked about Jesus. You went to church every week. And you heard about this Jesus and the Savior and what he did, that he died for our sins. And you knew some of the things he'd done. You even had experienced some blessing that people say, oh, Jesus blessed you. So you tasted it. You understood Jesus. You kind of grew up with him, but you have not had a relationship with him. You have not had a personal encounter with him yet. And I want to tell you something. You can physically grow up with Jesus and not believe in him. How much more so just growing up knowing the name Jesus? Can we go through this life and never really make a decision? Never really have a personal encounter like James did? And embrace the risen Savior as our own. And stop running from him. Stop disbelieving and grasp him and say, I believe. I believe you are who you say you are. Just like James had to. I think a lot of us are like that tonight. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've known a lot about Jesus and you talk about Jesus, but you've never had that personal encounter. I want to tell you something. That will make all the difference in the world. Why not have it tonight? You know, Jesus is very personal with you tonight. I love this verse. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says this, here I am, I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock. Whoever listens to me or hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. That's a very intimate, personal situation, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying to you tonight. I don't care how much you've used the name of Jesus. I don't care how many times you've gone to church. Jesus says, tonight I want to have a personal encounter with you. I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. If you open that door, I will come in and I will eat with you and you with me. I will forgive your sins. You see, James understood that. Jesus made it very clear. James, I had to die. I had to. Why? For your sins. Oh, he had to die for your sins. And because he did, now he wants you to have a relationship with him. And all you have to do is ask him. That's all you have to do. Why not do it tonight? Why not have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, James' brother, tonight? Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight, and thank you that we can look through James' eyes and get a better picture of who you are. I thank you that you are a very, very personal God. You are very near to each one of us. And your desire is for every person to come into a radical, life-changing, personal relationship with the God of the universe named Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know there's people here tonight that have grown up talking about Jesus, singing about Jesus, learning about Jesus, but they have never, ever encountered you the way James did that night in a personal way. Tonight, God, I pray that they would. And if that's you, if you know that's you, you're going, that's me, then I encourage you right now. You ask God. You ask that personal Jesus to come into your heart and forgive all your sins right now. You pray with me. You say, Jesus Christ, I believe you are who you claim to be, that you are God in the flesh. You came to this earth and died for my sins, so that you could have a personal relationship with me. You cleansed my sin problem. And now you open the door and you say, if you'll just come through, we can have a relationship. God, I want to receive that free gift of eternal life right now, to have my sins cleansed by your blood that you shed on that cross for me. I want that. I want that relationship right now, God. Come into my heart. I pray. Now, if you pray that prayer, I just want to tell you, God heard your prayer. God is not stingy. God is very personal with you. And you need to talk to someone tonight about your decision so we can help you and steer you to where you can get to know Jesus even more, just like James did. Now, if you're a Christian, I challenge you that during this series you would take a fresh look. God, I pray that you'd help us take a fresh look at you, that we'd seek you daily, that we would pray, because a relationship is always two ways. Help us read and help us pray so that our personal relationship with you can grow. Help us to serve you even when we're persecuted. God, I pray that we would live radical, revolutionary lives for you. And yes, even like James, we'd be willing to die for you. Make that true in our lives, I pray. Because you're worth it, Jesus. You really are who you say you are. You really are. And we believe it. And we thank you for it now. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.